I was privileged to speak in a doctoral seminar this week in Southern. I got to go see my son, Stephen. And I was speaking in a doctoral seminar, and we were talking about church and church order. And a man said, you know, well, we have a house church, and we don't have order in our house church. We just do whatever we want. And I said, no, you don't. You have an order. It's just not like a bulletin. Because God is a God of order. And God, who is our Lord and our King, rules with order. The world was created to be an orderly place. Creation tells the story of order. Everything that God does, he does it in order. And when he finishes what he does, he says, it's good. And when he finished it all, he said, it's very good. Because he's a God of order. God created church to be a place of order. Not rigid, deadening order, but life-giving, joyful order. Order that says there will be something. We may knock the bulletins of the 50s and the fact that you could, you know, set by your watch when you would pray and, you know, who would pray and for how long. But we have an order here too, and we follow it pretty rigidly every week. And is it that bad? Well, let me just tell you this, that we ought to be always able to change the order. The order's not set in Scripture. And so if we want to do something totally different, like last Sunday, those of you who missed, we had one hymn and then went right to welcome time. And we actually got out a little bit early, but don't get your hopes up anymore. I'm just saying. But we have order in our church. We don't have to hold to this order. But let me tell you the opposite of order. The opposite of order is chaos. And chaos is what the enemy comes to bring to a church and to the world. Chaos. It's what he brings to your life when it's out of control and not following Jesus. Those of you who are not followers of Jesus, your lives are filled with chaos. Why? Because there's no control. You think you're in control, but you know what? You're blown from one thing to the next, and you're miserable all the time. Those of you whose lives are not right with God, you experience chaos. Nobody can handle chaos for a long period of time. And so we need order. God created us with order. In fact, when Jesus came, he came to be king. And a king rules, and a king rules with order. And so when our Lord came, he came to establish order. Churches have to have order because lives have to have order. People have to have order. Homes have to have order. Parents, let me just tell you this while I'm here. If you don't give your kids some order, if you don't set some discipline and some boundaries, you're a terrible parent. A bad parent. It's not a good thing. Your children need boundaries. They need order. They do. They thrive in order. They shrink in that kind of boundaryless freedom. They need order. Because at the appropriate time, they'll need to know how to live and how to be a functioning society member. But when we think about our Lord and we think about his church, it is a church of order. It is brought to us by a king. And so when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, the church that's gotten out of order, a church that's gotten carried away with everybody having something to say, and it really became a show. Everybody's got a song. Everybody's got something to say. Everybody's got a scripture to read. And pretty soon it just became chaotic. And so Paul had to write to the church to say, hey, let's have order in the church. Listen to what the Word of God says. How is it, brethren, 1 Corinthians 14:26, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others judge. If anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it to you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now let's look real quickly through this passage, okay? Notice there are evident problems of disorder that were going on in the Corinthian church. There were evident problems of disorder. The church was a disorderly church. Paul didn't write this to his other churches. He only rebuked in a serious fashion one other church, and that was the church in Galatia. But that was because they had abandoned the gospel. They did not believe the gospel anymore. They had rejected the gospel for a works-based gospel. And so they were, because people were coming with revelations from angels like the Mormons and saying, we've got a different gospel. Beloved, just because somebody says something is from God doesn't mean it's from God. And so Paul rebuked them. But when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he has to give a long letter of rebuke because the Corinthians are out of control. Having been influenced by the mystery religions and their tongues, and it happened in the mystery religions, it still happens today in other religions. In other false religions, there are people that speak with tongues and go into ecstatic utterances. The oracle at Delphi would commonly speak in a false language, and it would be interpreted. And so the Corinthians were thinking this is what was spiritual, and they were bringing it into their church. And so the evidences of this disorder are three that you see very clearly in these verses. One, everybody's speaking at once. Can you imagine if every church service, in the middle of everything that's happening, somebody stands up and says, hey, I've got a word from God. No, me first. No, but I've got a song I want to sing. No, let me read this passage of Scripture. No, but I don't agree with you. I think your interpretation is wrong. Can you imagine what church would be like if constantly that's all that went on? Would you get anything from church, or would it become just a contest to see who had the most spiritual things to say, to see who was able to really wow everybody else? And sometimes that's what preaching comes to. You know, I struggle with this as a pastor because I'm preaching through 1 Corinthians and we're getting to Christmas and I'm thinking, you know, I'm just preaching the Bible and it's not as attractive as some of the cool sermons other people. I read the titles of their sermons and I think that's a cool title. I'd love to go hear that sermon. But I have to really come to the place where, is church a place of entertainment or is it a place where God's word is broken open and taught? And that's what I hope happens. And I'm not trying to justify my way. I just believe that over time, people have to hear the word of God preached. So Paul talks about one problem is everybody speaking at once. The second problem is women are speaking out publicly. In verses 33 to 35, we read them, and I know those are probably shocking verses. He says that, let your women keep silent in the churches. And I will cover this in a moment, for they are not permitted to speak. But there were women who were just speaking out in church. And it was out of control. Now, there were probably two things. I really think Paul is addressing the issue of tongues here, not the whole issue of women can't speak at all. Because if he were meaning at all, he would seem to be contradicting what he said in chapter 11, where he said women can pray and prophesy in church. And so I don't think he's contradicting himself, but I do think he's saying that it has to be in order. It can't just be this confusing mess that's going on. That goes for everybody, not just women, but for everybody. But I think specifically he forbids women to speak out in tongues in the church because that was what was happening in the church at Corinth. Third, prophets were out from under authority. Not just women, but men. Prophets are preaching anything they want to preach. They're standing up saying, thus says the Lord. And there was a truth that in that day, God would speak to prophets in a more immediate sense and guide them for that particular church. And they would be able to speak with an authority and the church would affirm it and say, it is in accordance with what we know the word of God to teach. We say amen to it. But I don't believe that happens today because I believe God's given us the scriptures that give us boundaries. And I think the prophet's role has come to that of the pastor who preaches the word of God and those who teach the word of God faithfully in the church, that they proclaim the word of God and they help the people grow and understand what the word of God says and means for them in that situation. But there were prophets who were out from under authority. So there was disorder in the church. Notice, Paul then establishes some procedures for order. He gives instructions for tongues. What should happen if tongues broke out in church? Here's what he said. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, this seems to give me indication that the interpreter is either somebody who can either understand the language that he's going to speak, so you'd know if he's there or not, or it could conversely mean that if somebody stands up and speaks and no one interprets, then he should sit and be quiet, and there shouldn't be any more of that that goes on in the church. And this was back even in the first century. And so there were people that would speak up in tongues, and Paul said, stop it, do it in order, one at a time, and only if there's an interpreter. He says, to give instructions for prophesying, he says, if a prophet gets up and speak, because in those days there wasn't just one preacher, but for example, if you take our Sunday school hour, you would have many teachers. But even with us today, in the night services, for those of you who don't come often at night, when we do night services, we have time for question and answer, and we have different people share different things. And in a few weeks, we're going to have 5-minute sermons, and so everybody that wants to can preach for 5 minutes. And if you want to share, you get 5 minutes. At the end of 5 minutes, I stop you. So you better do good, because I'm going to stop you at 5 minutes. But and that won't work for me, but I'm just saying, I'm going to stop you. And so, but there are instructions for giving prophecies. And here's what he says, that sometimes the prophets would speak, and they would speak in turn, and then the others would evaluate, and they would be able to say, that is in accordance with the word of God, or it is not, and therefore we don't receive it. Because the Bible is very clear. Paul says that you test, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he's talking about prophecy. He says, don't despise prophesying, but test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. So you test everything. Everything you hear has to be tested by the authority of the word of God. And so you test it. And if somebody has something to say, they stand up and share it. Now, this is why, for one of the reasons, why I love to encourage discussion on Sunday nights, that somebody might have something to share, that God's spoken to them about it, and it makes sense to them. And even at the end of the service, somebody may come down and say, Pastor, God really spoke to me through the service. I'd love to share what he showed me. And they share it. I think church ought to be more like that. I do. I think, you know what? God ought to be speaking to us, and we ought to share how God spoke to us. And why? It is the goal of building people up, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So there are instructions for prophecy. Somebody may, the Lord may give you something that you need to share. And then the third truth, and by the way, he says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, which means this. You know, that we talked about that movement called the Toronto Blessing, where people would get so out of control that they would say, I just can't control myself. The Bible says that's not true. The Bible says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You're never going to be so overwhelmed that you have to speak and disobey the word of God. The Spirit of God won't lead you to do that, let me say. You may do that, but it won't be from God. It'll be ungodly. Because if it's not from God, then it's against God. And so there's going to be the right way. But that's why, by the way, why I believe that you can speak in church, and you can, even in business meeting, you can share your heart. Because it matters. Because the Spirit of God may speak to you and give the church wisdom through you. And so therefore we want to hear that. And then women, what should women do? Well, they're not permitted to speak in the church, but to be submissive. They're to be under the authority of the leaders of the church and under the authority of their own husbands. Women are not to submit to anyone but their own husband, but in the church setting, they're to submit to the pastor, even as all people would submit to the pastor in this setting, and then the pastor submits to the Lord and to the gathered church. I'm not a dictator, and I've been here long enough that y'all all know that. But God gives me the responsibility of leading this service, being responsible for this pulpit. And therefore, I answer to God for who gets in this pulpit and what is said. So I have to give an account to God, so I take that seriously. But then Paul lays out, underneath these, he really lays out some essential principles for order. And let me see if I can walk through these very quickly. First one is we should pursue evangelism and edification. In verse 25, which we didn't read, but we studied last week, in verse 25, we saw when an unbeliever would come and the whole church would speak the word of God with plainness, and that person would be convicted of sin and say, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. And they would come to Christ in salvation. Well, one of the goals of all of our ministry here is evangelism. If you're not saved, you need Christ. You don't need to join this church, because that just makes you a lost church member, and we got plenty of those. I got a list of 600 people, and most of them I hadn't met. I pray for them every Sunday. And I mean, they never come. But their names are on the roll. They're lost church members. They're lost. They don't know Jesus. Because if you know Jesus, he's going to put in your heart to be with the people of God. He's going to give you a desire to worship with his people. He's going to give you a hunger for the word. He's going to give you a love for the saints. If you know Jesus, you're going to have that. You're going to want to be a part of God's church. And so you're going to want to be a part. But then there ought to be a second goal of edification. In verse 26, he says, let all things be done for edification. What God wants the church built up by the believers. Church ought to be the place where you grow, beloved. You ought to be challenged to grow. Edification is edifying is building up. And God brings you here to help you grow in your faith. You ought to become more like Jesus. It won't happen overnight. I love my wife has some great sayings. She says this isn't the magic kingdom of Disney. This is the kingdom of God. There is no fairy dust that somebody's going to sprinkle over you and make you more spiritual. There are no shortcuts to spirituality. If you're going to grow in your faith, it's going to be step by step, little by little, week by week, line upon line, precept upon precept, day in the Word, day in the Word, day in the Word, spending time on your knees in prayer, you will grow and you will not be aware of it because you will think you are less like Christ than when you started, but you will become more like Christ as the movement, as you move forward, being built up in the faith. Because the goal of all church ought to be the evangelization of the lost and the edification or the building up of saints. That's why we're here. We want to build you up and help you become more like Jesus. So you walk with him and you love him and you know him and you live for him. That's our goal. Second, you know, practice self-control. In verse 32, he says this, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. We need to practice self-control. In other words, when we come to church, you know, church can be a place where you can shatter other people. You can say mean things. You can hurt people's feelings. You can say, well, God gave me a word. God showed me this. And you can just blast other people. And I've heard preachers do that, and sadly, I've done it. I wish I hadn't, but I have. It was a long time ago, and the Lord rebuked me, and I don't want to ever do that again. Let me tell you this. We should do everything in love, and we should do it under self-control. You can control what you say. If you're born of the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you, you don't have to say everything you think. You don't have to speak out. You know, the Bible says even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And so the Bible teaches us we don't have to say everything we think. It's not healthy. It's not building up to others. And so you can practice self-control. And even if you think you have a word from God, run it by somebody smart. Say, what do you think of this? Before you open your mouth and prove to everybody you are a fool, give it a silent shot. Give it a secret shot. I'd rather find out from one person in private that that's a dumb idea than for 300 people to go at once. Hey, that's a bad idea. And by the way, you don't have to do that, but let me just remind you of verse 38. Verse 38 says, but if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. You know, if you want to be stupid, you go right ahead. God won't bless it, but it's out there. You know, and Paul says that. He writes to the church and says, if you want to be stupid, you go right ahead. You don't have to listen. You can be foolish, but you don't have to be. Notice the fourth principle. This is going to seem strange coming from a Baptist preacher, but permit tongues. It's what he says there in verse 39. If you look, he says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Do not forbid it. And so we're not going to in this church say that'll never happen because I'm not God. But that's what the Bible says. Do not forbid this. And I'm just telling you what, I have to go by what Scripture says. I am a sort of a, what would you call a mild cessationist. I believe that generally speaking, miracles and gifts have ceased in the present age. Doesn't mean they can't happen. It just means that we don't see them with regularity like we saw with the apostles. I don't see it. In fact, most evidence is that even by the mid-second century, the 150s, it had ceased. And there was one group called the Montanists who tried to revive it. But it ended up falling into decay very quickly. And so it appears that it doesn't happen. But going by what God's word says as the ultimate authority, because if there's order in the church and God is the one who gets to set the order, not the preacher, then the word of God is supreme and not the preacher's word. And if God says, do not forbid to speak in tongues, I don't care what any other preacher on earth says, this is the word of God. And therefore, I'm bound by the word of God. And so part of the order of church is permit it. If it happens, don't forbid it. Don't walk around telling everybody they can't do this or that. That's not your call. Tongues is not for everybody. The Bible is very clear. All people don't have that gift. It's one of the divided gifts among the body. But if someone does have it, I'm not here to tell you you can't practice it. But I will tell you there will be rules and order for it in the church because God is a God of order, which leads us to our very last truth. God is a God of order. You present the truth about God. Notice in verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, this is true in so many areas. If you have confusion in your life, if your life is constantly confused, you know what it tells me? You need to get back to Jesus. Jesus is not the author of confusion. You need to get on your knees and be with him until he brings clarity out of the confusion. Now, that doesn't mean we'll understand everything perfectly now. It doesn't mean we'll understand everything perfectly anyway. But beloved, if there is continual confusion in your life, you're not right with Jesus because God's not the author of confusion. If there's continual confusion in your home's not submitted to Jesus. You need to bring it under the authority of Jesus because God's not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. And there ought to be peace in the home. If there's continual confusion in your daily activities, in your work, you need to bring those under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is not the author of confusion. He doesn't want confusion. He wants peace in your life. If you don't have peace in your life, you need Jesus. You don't need to get church and you don't need rules. You need Jesus. You need to come to Jesus because he will bring peace in your life. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. Not like the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so Jesus speaks peace to his people. He will speak peace. Notice God institutes order and decency. In verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. The word decently carries the idea of beauty attached to it. There ought to be a beauty about everything God does. Order ought to be maintained and established because God is a God of order. God is a God of decency. And so expect order and decency. The world that our God created was an orderly world, but sin brought disorder and ruin. Into the midst of this chaos and disorder and ruin, when sin had done its worst, in the fullness of time, God sent forth the Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. Jesus came to bring redemption. He came to bring healing. He came to bring peace out of disorder. He came to bring out of confusion and chaos. He came to bring wholeness and healing in your life. He can take away all that sin has ruined. He can restore the years the locust has eaten. He can give peace in the midst of chaos. In your home, he can bring order to your home. In your marriage, he can bring order. In your church, he can bring order. But you have to bring it to Jesus because he's the one who brings order. Him. So today I invite you to come to Jesus. Today you need to submit to the Lord Jesus, the God who loves order, who created church so his people could have an orderly place to fellowship together, to be with an orderly body of people. And some of you may need to unite with this church. Plug your lives in here and say, this is where God wants me to serve, a church that preaches the word of God. Some of you may need to follow Christ in believers' baptism. You've been saved, but you need to make it public. And you have to get the order right because God's a God of order. Some of you need, perhaps, to bring some issue, some burden, some problem to the Lord because God is a God of order and he wants to take the chaos of your problem and restore order to your life. So, Christian, I want to invite you, after we pray, maybe you need to come to the altar and just bring your chaotic issue to Jesus. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, hear me. He wants to forgive you. He came to this earth to forgive. He came to bring wholeness and healing to your chaotic life. Bring it to him today.